I've asked our teens coming here this morning for, I think, a very good reason, but I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 7, and I want to speak to you this morning and teach you on the strange woman. That's not why I asked our teens to come in, though some of them are, this is a different strange than you normally think of. We find the word strange woman in the Word of God. It's basically what it means is a stranger to God. Somebody that's anti-God. We're not talking about somebody who's different, weird, or anything like that. So chapter number 7, and I want to, let's read this entire chapter because it just all deals with the basically the same thing. He says, "My son, keep my commandments and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and so of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, and now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. For she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She goeth after her straight way. He goeth after her straight way, as an ox goeth to the stranger, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not it is for his life. Hearken now unto me now, therefore, O ye children of men, to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege of your word, to be able to read it, to study it, to preach it. Lord, we pray this morning for your anointing, for your power. Lord, you have your reasons for all the things that you place in your word. And there's reasons that you want us to study it. And I believe there's such tremendous things we find here that can be of help, especially in our younger folk. We pray you might bless and work in hearts this morning, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter is a warning to all young men as to the danger of the immodest, impudent woman. I believe at the same time, a discerning woman is one who's going to look at this and say, this is what I should not be, and do some self-inspection. As with all sin, especially with sexual sins, the remedy against being caught up in such kind of activity is twofold. Listen to this very carefully. Get wisdom from the Word of God. Get wisdom from the Word of God. That's what he's telling us in the first five verses. Keep my commandments. Bind upon thy fingers, he said, verse 3. And backsliding always occurs when people stop reading the Word of God and studying it. It'll happen. And if you're here this morning, you're in the house of the Lord, and you say, I'm doing my duty as a Christian, but you're not studying and reading your Bible, you are a great candidate for backsliding, and perhaps are already there and don't even realize it. And first of all, get wisdom from the Word of God. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally. And the way he's going to give that to you is through his word. It's there for us. It's for our help. In the next few verses, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, it's an interesting thing because it's talking about when all of this takes place. And so the second thing I believe we could really understand about having a remedy is not only be in the Word of God, but don't go out at night. If you have to hide your actions with darkness, then they're wrong actions. Did you hear that? You have to do that. I believe one of the dangers today, I was going to use the word electricity. I'm thankful for electricity, but oftentimes folks stay up so late and get so little daytime in their lives. And oftentimes because they are hiding something. And so we need to be very careful there. This chapter also reveals the attire, the actions, the attitudes of the strange woman. And we say strange, it's strange in the view of a holy God. And so there's a number of things that we're going to look at here this morning that are strange, or they are different than that of the modest, godly woman. And we need to see that difference. Oftentimes, you deal with these kind of things, folks, they think, oh, you're just trying to do this or do that and trying to tell us, you know, this or that or the other thing, how you're to act, how you're to dress, and all these different kinds of things. Well, I think God is, and we need to listen to him. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 10, very important. He says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Many, many years ago, I went to Cleveland, Ohio, took my family with me, and a lady in our church actually paid our way to go. Brother Kimmel was having an operation, and she said, what could we do? And I said, boy, I'd love to see him. And so she gave me $150, which at that time pretty well took care of the trip. It didn't take care of all of it. That's another story in the miracle of God. But so I'm there, and driving into town, I see this sign says, Holiday Inn, I think it was, and kids stay free. I thought, that sounds good. I got six of them with me, and I can get me a good night. What I didn't realize is what you had to pay for before you got the six free kids. Well, anyways, we end up in this hotel. It's like 17, 18 floors tall, and we were way up there. And so I decided that evening to go see Brother Kimmel. And it's dark out at this time. And I get in a van, I begin to drive. I knew the way to go somehow. It was basically straight from the motel. And I go a couple blocks, stop at a traffic light. I had never in my life seen such a thing. I haven't seen it since, and that's fine. But as I'm sitting at a traffic light, all of a sudden, there was about 10 or 12 women who began to approach all the cars sitting there. That was the day I was thankful that they had just invented power locks. Because I reached over and hit the power lock, and all of them closed. Of course, you can hear that. And I think that was a signal, so they never came up to the van. And I thought, wow. I knew what was going on. It was very obvious. You know why? Where they were dressed. And so the light turns green. I'm so thankful for it. But the town was set up like Omaha. You go another block, and guess what happened? The light turns red. Here they come. It was six or seven blocks of the same thing over and over again. And all I can say is, how did I know it? They had on the attire of an harlot. The attire was designed to draw attention to their body. To draw attention to it. The man void of wisdom will be caught in this kind of sexual allurement. And so really what it all shows is the power of improper dress. Immodest dress increases sin among men. In Proverbs 23, verse 27 says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgressions among men." And so here is this whorish woman, this strange woman, one who is dressed improperly, and she increases the transgressions among men. Now there are those women, especially those who say they're Christians, excuse their attire by saying that lust is the man's problem, it's not her problem. And so if he's got a problem with it, it must be his problem, not mine. But they need to remember that fornication begins as lust. Let me give you a couple verses to think about. In Matthew 5:28, it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So it starts with a look, and this lustful look, it goes farther than that. But we find something else in Romans chapter 14 that I believe is very applicable here. He says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Yes, men can have lustful eyes, but there's no reason to give him something to lust after. There's no reason to help. Matter of fact, you are contributing to sin, and I believe God holds you just as responsible in that regard. Here's an interesting quote. A man by the name of Bruce Lackley, I do not know who he is, but he wrote a book called Bible Guidelines for Clothing. And I quote, "Whether you realize it or not, men look at certain portions of the body, and it doesn't matter whether you think that is good, bad, or otherwise, they're going to do it. And if you wear clothing that attracts attention to that, you are just helping them in their sin." He goes on to say this, "That's why a dress, especially too tight, is better than pants." Unless too tight, I didn't mean it. Did that come out right? "Why a dress, unless too tight, is better than pants? Because a dress does not draw the attention to that part of the body that people look at and lust after." An interesting statement that he makes. We find in the Bible that after they sinned, that God covered Adam and Eve so that their bodies weren't improperly displayed in a sexual way. And this modesty addresses, I believe, a couple of things. Nakedness must be covered. And I'm not going to go into it this morning, but it's very simple. If you were to look up nakedness in a concordance, and you would find that the Bible is pretty explicit on what's called nakedness. It doesn't necessarily mean totally without clothing. It's talking about even certain portions of the body. But it must be covered. Sexual parts must not be sensually accented. I was thinking this morning, there's something that really bothers me today, and girls who not only wear pants, but wear these stretchy things that you don't have to have an imagination. What if boys ran around the same way, girls? What would you think of him? And so things are getting accentuated that should not be. And so we need to be very, very careful in these areas. Attire, not supposed to be extravagant either. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And what they're trying to say is there's something that ought to come forth, and we'll show you that in just a few moments. The long-haired and covered body focuses a person upon their face. And we're going to see the importance of that in a couple of verses. And I've heard it explained like this, that long hair on a woman, I don't know what long is, but it forms a frame around the face. And anything that's not going to accentuate a wrong portion of the body is going to help a man see your face rather than other, and see the real beauty. In verse number 10, we'll take this another place. There'll be different in attire, but also different in spirit. Notice verse number 10, the last part of there, and subtle of heart. Did you see that? She is loud and stubborn. Her feet bide not in her house. She's different in spirit. She's not submissive. She's bossy and obnoxious. The woman of God has a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Do you hear that? In the sight of God, it's of great price. One who has that kind of spirit, meek and quiet spirit, that's quite different than what we see in these two verses, verse 10 and 11. So there's to be a difference in our spirit, in the way we are perceived in the lives of others. Notice verse number 12. It says, now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And I just put it this way, she's different in her location. The places she goes are for the cravings of the flesh. Are you listening? It's not about the spiritual, it's about the fleshly. The godly woman wants her spirit enlivened and built. And put very simply, prayer will be on her lips far before boasting will be on her lips. But there's something different about the godly woman. And it's not to seek the desires of the flesh. She wants her spirit built. And by the way, she loves having a man around who's going to build that spirit. But by the same token, many women destroy the men by the way they act and the way they look. And so the man loses it and is not able to build their spirit. Did that make sense to you? Verse 13, I said, we get to this and show you something. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, different in her countenance. She has an impudent, that's an interesting word, a shameless look upon her face. I should say a shame, not shameless. The godly woman is shamefaced. We read it a while ago, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. With shamefacedness. That's an interesting word. It conveys to us the look of innocence. And it has, I believe, a great effect. The thing, listen, growing up, there were a lot of beautiful girls. I was very good friends with a gal that became Miss Iowa. I was very good friends with a gal that became Mrs. Iowa. I was very good friends with another gal who became Miss Teenage Iowa, all from Council Bluffs, all from the west end of this town. But there was none who had what my wife had. And it's right here in this verse. There was that look upon her face that was different, a shamefacedness, a look of innocence. It's an intentional bashfulness to anything that's evil, a looking away from that which is wrong. And it's this face that our clothing and hair ought to focus. Now, some believe that it's war paint that they need more than anything else, and sometimes that's exactly what it is, war paint. I'm not against a woman painting her face. I remember many years ago, they asked Dr. Malone, they says, should a woman wear makeup? And he says, he says, if the barn needs painted, paint it. That was not a very good statement about women, if you stop and think about it. But that's not the issue here. The issue is what lies within that. What lies within that? You see, there's something about soft eyes and that look that is not a look of hardness, not a look of you know, that saying, I'm a worldly person. But they're different in their countenance. In the next few verses, we find her talking. And when we read that and study that, we notice that she's different in her speech. And if you remember what it said there, really, all that she says is alluring to the man's flesh rather than his spirit. Boys, if girls start flirting with you, run. Run. By the way, girls, if you started, you're on the wrong team. God made man to be the head. That doesn't make him better. It shows a position. And when we find today taking place so often, girls chasing guys, we find they end up doing anything they can to get him and to keep him. And it's a disgrace. And so I just give advice to the guys. There's one like that, run. So say if you have them call you on the phone, they don't call anymore, they text you. It's best to leave it alone. And the godly woman allows the man to lead in conversation, and she flees when it turns fleshly. And there's where we're at. She was different in her speech. And the godly woman's not going to talk like this. What did it say there? She said, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. She's acting real religious, isn't she? Then she turns around and says, come over, and my bed's all ready for you. You need to be very careful. Chapter 9. If you turn to chapter 9. We'll go a little bit farther this morning. And if you notice with me, verse number 13. I'm going to read these verses and we'll go back and consider. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple, knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers to go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Can we recognize this as the same woman that's talking about in chapter number 7? This strange woman. You may disagree, but I think it's talking about the same one. And this woman, it's somewhat of a similar thought, but she's different in her position. Let's consider for a few moments. Her foolishness is easily recognized by a wise man. I will tell you why. Because she's so full of noise with little sense. Look at verse 13. A foolish woman is what? Clamorous. We mean clamorous. She talks on and on and on and on about mundane subjects. You can't shut her up. I'm not against talking. But if we're just talking foolishly for no reason, we're in a bad spot. And so he's trying to teach us something. You can tell this woman by that kind of thing. And if you don't, something else. This is interesting to me. In verse 14, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. That seems to me to refer to a position within the government of the city. She finds a home amongst those kind. And because fools are in governmental positions, how many would say amen? She finds a home among them. Is there any reason why when we look at all of the events that have taken place and all the accusations that have taken place by members of our Congress and congressional leaders, what's going on? They're fools. Pretty obvious by some of the things they say and they do. Oh, by the way, you and I, we have been admonished to be civil to each other, and we ought to be. Amen. We've been told to be kind to each other, and we ought to be. Amen. But I don't appreciate being lectured to by somebody who kindly and civilly cuts up babies and throws them in the trash. I think don't take too kindly to folks or tell me I need to be civil and I need to be loving and kind when somebody's saying, hey, you girls, get over it. Quit being little babies because we let boys come in the bathroom with you. By the way, I don't care what government ends up saying and all this stuff. I better not find any boys in the girls' bathroom or vice versa unless you're on the cleaning crew. Amen? But she's got a position. And so it makes it seem okay. And I want you to notice who are the easy targets. We've talked about the wise man, but notice here. In verse number 16, whoso is what? Simple. The simple-minded. Let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. A simple person has not understanding or discretion. And so when they speak and they speak of that which sounds good to them, they bite into it. Young men, you need wisdom. Young women, you need wisdom and purity that God might bless. Amen? We've lived in a day when all of this has been turned around. And it's really a shame at what we're seeing. And so today, what happens? There's very little in the realm of morality. There's a lot of reasons for that. One is we've left God, left off His Word, and we've told young people they come from dogs, and so they act like it. And so we need some folks who are not simple-minded, because they are easy targets. He knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. He didn't even realize what was taking place. Now let's think about all these things and review for just a moment. The strange woman, how's she different? She's different in what she wears, her attire. It'll be noticeably different. That's not too hard in this world. Now, a lot of women say, well, it's hard to find clothes that, you know, that are right. That tells us, by the way, that the dressmakers are not trying to help you in this thing of being discreet and so forth. But it's there if you look. And so be careful in the attire. And you daddies, you need to inspect your daughters. You need to think about what some of your unsaved buddies would think if they saw her. Amen. These are hard issues, but it's something we need to be very careful. The last thing we want is for the wrong thing to take place. Listen, what a beautiful thing it is when we have a young man and a young woman fall in love with each other, and when they stand right here, and I say, I pronounce you man and wife, and they kiss for the very first time. You say, well, that's stupid. Is it? Is it? I dare say it's a very rare thing. What a difference it makes to go into a marriage with purity. What a difference. It's not taught out in the world. You're not going to learn that in a biology class in a public school or many other schools for that matter. So we find a difference in attire. And very, very important. I spent a lot of time on it because I think it's perhaps the most important part of this whole thing. There's difference in her spirit. She's not bossy. She has a submissiveness about her. She's meek and quiet in her spirit. And she's not clamorous. Different in her locations, we talked about. She's not going to the places where the flesh is ruling. That's not her desire. She's different in her countenance, the look that's upon her face. We use the word shamefacedness, a look of innocence. And of course, she's different in her speech. By the way, the only way you're different in your speech is because your heart is revealed through what you say. So if you have your heart right with God, your speech is going to be right. And then different in position, if you please. She's one that is easily recognized by a wise man because he sees where she's sitting at. He sees what it's all about for her. I hope these things be helpful to you. I hope that you can use them and be a blessing to you. By the way, these kinds of things, if you'd like to have my notes anytime you can. Of course, we got this on video, but got all the scripture references and so forth. So you can have the one I have in front of me, or I can print you another one if that's your desire. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much this morning for a time that we can look into some very, very needed areas in lives. Lord, I thank you for the guys and gals in our church. Lord, I thank you for what I see for the most part in their lives. But oh God, I pray that you might help them to see the dangers that are there and to take all precautions to not fall into those dangerous areas. Lord, I pray that we as adults might be able to convey the same message. Oftentimes we are guilty of promoting evil rather than good. And so, Lord, give us wisdom. We pray for your blessing now to follow. Glorify yourself through all that is said and done, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.